We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 tonight, and if you want to get your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, we have spent the last about the last three or four classes talking about a variety of Bible reasons, and we've been in the book of James, we've been in the book of Galatians, and other places, looking at just some biblical reasons that that God gives as to why people fall away. You know, if we were to start a class tonight, and if I were to ask you, why do people fall away from the Lord? You think we could come up with some possible reasons? I mean, of course we could. We'd come up with a few dozen reasons, I would suspect, as to why we think certain things happen in people's lives and cause them to fall away. And all of that would be well and good, but we've spent some time the last couple of weeks saying, here's some reasons, not all of them, because if we did that, we'd weeks and weeks and weeks on that, but just some reasons the Bible says that people turn away from the Lord. But what I want to do tonight is start turning in a different direction for the rest of these classes and say, okay, we understand that people fall away. What are some things that we can do? What are some things that we can do to help them, recognizing that we're not perfect, not trying to claim that we're perfect, not trying to think that we've got it all together by any stretch. But is the fact that people fall away from the Lord, is that something new? Is that just a 21st century thing that's come about? Just some modern thing that all of a sudden, but what do we read about in the New Testament? Were there Christians who were falling away? The book of Hebrews. When you think about certain books of the Bible, and you hear and you say, okay, here's a book of the Bible, here's what this book is about, here's the purpose of this book. Most books of the Bible, and especially books in the New Testament, you could probably identify, here's the main focus of that book. The book of Hebrews was written to who? Okay, Jackie's going for the more complicated answer. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, who were Christians. Why is a book being written? Why is a New Testament book being written to Jews? Because these individuals who had been raised as Jews, who were born into Judaism, had been converted to Christ, had become Christians. That's why we call it the book of Hebrews. But what's the focus of the book? Focus of the book is written to a group of people that were having trouble remaining faithful to the Lord. And so the focus of the book of Hebrews is to try to get the attention of these Christians and to try to get them to not turn their back on the Lord as some of them had already done. And so in chapter 2, if you look in Hebrews chapter 2, he talks about the fact that we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Some of them already were. But he says we don't need to drift away from the Lord. And so he talks about the fact that, and down in verse 3 of chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we turn our back on God's great salvation, what hope do we have? We don't have any. And so he's pleading with them, don't drift away from the Lord. Go to chapter 3. In chapter 3, he again, the whole book is pleading with them. He says in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, not tomorrow, not next week, today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. When we're thinking about somebody having turned away from the Lord, our desire ought to be, what can we do today to encourage them? And he says, don't harden your hearts. Down in verse 12, he says, beware, brethren, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and doing what? Departing from the living God. They're drifting away, chapter 2. They're departing from the living God in chapter 3. Go to chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 12, and we could even back up into verse 11. We could back up further than that. But he talked to them about Christ being a high priest in verse 10 after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, he says, of whom We have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. They're drifting away. They're departing from the living God. They have become dull of hearing. And it's not that the Word of God wasn't being taught to them. Well, how do you become dull of hearing to the Word of God? You stop listening. Mike did the motion, and that's literally what this dull of hearing involves, is that they were figuratively, perhaps, likely, sticking their fingers in their ears. Did you ever do that to anybody? Did your kids ever do that? Did you ever do that to your kids? They were, in effect, dull. They were sticking their fingers in their ear to the Word of God. Is that a good idea? And so they are falling away. And so he tells them in verses 12 and following in this chapter that they have not grown. He says, you should be at this stage in your Christian life at this point, but were they? No, they're not at this stage ready to teach others. He says, somebody needs to come along, and literally the end of this chapter, and in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, somebody needs to come along and teach you the ABCs of being a Christian. He says, you ought to be over here teaching other people, but what do you need? You've got to go back to kindergarten. Because you haven't grown. And so here were Christians who were drifting away, departing, becoming dull of hearing in their service to the Lord. They had rejected the Lord so much so, look in chapter 6 and verse 6, they had rejected the Lord so much so that they had fallen away. And he says, when they fall away, they are crucifying again for themselves the Son of God, and they're putting Him to an open shame. And so here were individuals that the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews is to try to bring them back. They had become Christians, but for some reason they were looking at Christianity and saying, no big deal. Don't need that anymore. I've tried that, been there, done that, but that's not really for me anymore. And so the book of Hebrews is calling them, trying to call them back into their relationship with the Lord. And so I want us to go to chapter 10. And we're just going to look at a couple verses here in chapter 10 tonight. But as we do this in chapter 10, I want us to think about the power of remembering. Is there power in remembering things? As we get older, our rememberer doesn't work as well as our rememberer used to. Fortunately for some of us, we have a wife who remembers things better than we do, and so I'm thankful that I have a rememberer who remembers better than I remember. But sometimes we don't always remember. But is memory powerful? I want you to think about this explanation of remembering. Is this true? Remembering is the God-given ability through which past events in our lives may become present experiences. Think about that. Is that true? Remembering is an ability that we can take a past experience and we can relive it like it's happening right now. Is that what memory is? Those of you whose kids are grown, do you remember when your kids were at home? Do you remember Christmases with your kids? Do you remember birthday? Do you remember bad events with your kids when they did things they shouldn't have and there were consequences? Are there things that we can relive? We just, in our memory, in our minds, we can go back and it's as if we are reliving it. That's powerful. Is that a powerful tool to use when it comes to thinking about, here's somebody who has fallen away? What can I do to help them to come back? Is memory a possible powerful tool? Well, God thought it was. God thought memory was a powerful tool, and I think we mentioned this a few weeks ago. What? Go to. Do we have time for this? Yeah, we got time. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, real quick. If I say Exodus chapter 20 to you, what comes to mind if I say Exodus chapter 20? What's in Exodus chapter 20? 10 commandments. Okay. So if I say Deuteronomy chapter 5 to you, what can come to mind? Same thing. You've got 10 commandments 2.0 when you get over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Why is God wasting Moses' time rewriting this stuff? How long has it been in a historical sense, how long has it been since Exodus, between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5? Historically, how long has it been? 40 years. Why has it been 40 years? And sometimes it might feel like it takes us 40 years to read from the book of Exodus over to the book of Deuteronomy because we get lost in the book of Leviticus somewhere. But why was it 40 years? Why were they wandering the wilderness? Were their GPS not working? They were disobedient to the Lord. They weren't going to take the promised land as they had been instructed to do, and so their punishment was to die and to go into the wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And so Deuteronomy chapter 5 is God's explanation of the Ten Commandments again to this second generation, that hopefully they would not forget them. Now, what does he say in verse 12? Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. Why? Now, when the New King James here has the word observe, what word is over in Exodus chapter 20, about verse 8 on this? Does he say, remember the Sabbath day? Keep reading here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Why are we supposed to observe the Sabbath? Why are we supposed to keep it holy? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to your Lord. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, or your donkey, nor any cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And here in verse 15, and do what? On the Sabbath day, the Sabbath day was not a day of worship for the Jews. We think it was, because Sunday is a day of worship for Christians. We think, well, Saturday was their day of worship. It wasn't a day of worship for them. What was it? A day of rest. And on their day of rest, were they just supposed to sit back and watch Netflix all day? In verse 15, what were they supposed to do on the day of rest? And remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Therefore, why did the Lord command them to keep the Sabbath? Because he wanted them to remember. Wait a minute. Some of these people, this is 40 years later, some of these people were not slaves in Egypt. They were youngins, newly born in the wilderness. They had never been to Egypt in their whole life. But what were they supposed to remember? We used to be back there. Now, that's one thing they were supposed to remember. What's the second thing they were supposed to remember in this verse? Not that you were just a slave. That's one thing to remember. What's the other thing you're supposed to remember? God brought you out. Remember where you were? Remember what God did? Remember where you are now. Is there anything like that for a Christian? Is there any time when Jesus did something and said, do this in remembrance of me? To remember where we were in sin. To remember what God did for us so that we can remember where we are now. Isn't that the purpose of the Lord's Supper? To do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because God knew that memory is powerful. God knew that we needed to remember every first day of the week what He had done for us, because He knew that being able to remember something can motivate us. What happens? What happens when someone does not regularly partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Are they missing something? Are they losing something? Are they becoming weaker in some sense? Paul certainly thought so. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read about him talking about some of those Christians being weak and some of them being dead. What had happened? What's 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about? The Lord's Supper. What else does he talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Why does he talk about partaking in a worthy manner? What's that all about? What's a worthy manner? You got to have your clothes pressed and your socks are clean. And what's a worthy manner all about? Trudy? Okay, so if I'm not partaking in a worthy manner, it means I am not discerning the Lord's body. So flip that over and make a positive out of it. If not partaking in a worthy manner means I'm not discerning the Lord's body, then what is partaking in a worthy manner? I discern the Lord's body. So what am I supposed to do during the Lord's Supper? I am supposed to be discerning, considering, thinking about, meditating on, remembering the Lord's body and the blood that He shed. Why did God want me to do that every week? He knew that memory is powerful. And if I miss out on doing that on a regular basis, can I become weak as a Christian? Yeah, absolutely. And so I need that. And that's one element of memory that is an illustration. It's not the whole point of this lesson. But memory can be powerful today to help us to help people to remember things. Is it easy for us to forget? Is it easy? As you get older, it's easy to forget, right? And then sometimes you don't even know that you forgot. That's how bad forgetting becomes. You don't even know that you forgot something. Does the Bible ever talk about in Christians forgetting that they had been bought by the blood of Jesus? You ever read that in the New Testament? How could a Christian forget that they had been bought by the blood of Jesus? How could they forget that? That's like the biggest thing in the world. How can you forget that? What do you think? How do you forget that? Do you let other things become more important? Do you let other things invade your life to where those take priority over the fact that Jesus died for me? And all of a sudden, those other things that take up my time and my energy in my life, all of a sudden, they become more important in my life, and that's what I focus on instead of focusing on the Lord. And so, here in chapter 10 and verse 30, in chapter 10 and verse 32, what does he say? Chapter 10 and verse 32 of the book of Hebrews. But recall, or remember, the former days. And so that's the focus that I want us to see tonight, is what he's saying here. He makes a transition here. If you go back up to about verse 26, and you go from about verse 26 down through verse 31, you are reading a very severe warning that God gives to. Remember, these Christians are turning away from the Lord. Here is a very severe warning to them about the direction of their life. Verse 27, what remains for you? A certain fearful expectation of judgment. Severe warning. What remains for you? Verse 29, a much more worse punishment. What remains for you? Verse 30, vengeance of God. What remains for you? Verse 31, a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the Lord. Is that a severe warning? I mean, that's giving them everything that you can give them. What's the first word you have in verse 32? You have the word but. Here's this severe warning. And then he makes this transition. He's not saying this severe warning doesn't have any validity to it. But he goes from this severe warning to a personal plea with them. And so he says, but remember the former days. What about those former days? First thing he says is, remember, it depends on your translation here. New King James says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. What is that all about? You have a different word other than the word illuminated? Enlightened. What does it mean that they were enlightened? Boy, if you use that word today, if you take that word out of context, you know, well, we were enlightened. We were illuminated. That could mean all sorts of things. And you could misapply that in a whole lot of different ways. What is he talking? What time frame? What is he talking about? When is it that they were illuminated? When were they enlightened? These Christians. When they learned the truth. I don't know who said that, and I didn't. There was some other comment over here that I didn't hear. I heard, but I didn't understand. When they learned the truth. Think of. When you are enlightened, what does that mean? You have moved from being in darkened, and now you are enlightened. Well, what happened? The light came in, and you're no longer in darkened. You learned something. Something came into your life. And so the moment that these individuals were informed, not in some mystical way that some people might think of this idea of an illuminated being, but the moment they were enlightened by the Word of God, their lives were changed. I want you to think about being somebody who is raised as a Jew. Raised as a Jew, anticipating the coming of the Messiah. You've been waiting for it. You've been waiting for it for generations. Waiting for the Messiah for generations. And then you find out he came, contextually here, he came 30 years ago. What do you mean he came? I missed him? He came 30 years ago. Wow, I missed him. Well, what happened? Well, your forefathers killed him. My forefathers did what? Yeah, the guy you've been waiting for, your forefathers killed him. They hung him on a tree. Ah, that couldn't have been the Messiah. No. That was somebody else. And he was raised from the dead on the third day. Ooh, yep, that's him. They were taught the Word of God. They came to understand God better than they had ever known God. They came to learn about Jesus Christ for the first time. They came to learn about the love of God and how that was demonstrated for them on the cross. And guess what? They were illuminated. They were enlightened. They came to a recognition of the truth of God, and that changed their life forever. Is that the way it works for everybody who becomes a Christian? Why does a person become a Christian? Why does he go from being darkened in the world to being enlightened in Christ? Because he found out the good news. He didn't find out bad news. He didn't even find out mediocre news. He found out the good news. And so that's what the writer says here. He's saying to Christians who are falling away, remember, go back in your minds. Remember how powerful memory is. Go back in your minds and remember when you learn the truth. Now, go to Ephesians 4. First, hold your finger here in Hebrews 10. Just see this contrast. See this contrast between the being enlightened and this contrast being darkened and enlightened. Go to Ephesians 4 and see what it says about those who are in the world. And Paul was helping these Christians to see the transition that they had made. Look in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk. How? As the rest of the Gentiles walk. As everybody else walk. Don't live like they live. Well, how do they live, Paul? They live in the futility of their mind. You want a good insult? No, never mind. You don't want a good insult for somebody. But if you want, how are they living? They are living in the futility of their minds are full of nothing. Vanity. The futility, that's how they're walking. They live in the futility of their mind. Verse 18. Having their understanding, the people out in the world, they're so enlightened, aren't they? They think they are. What does Paul say about their understanding? It's darkened, to use the terminology I've been using. Their understanding is darkened. Their minds are futile. Their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from the life of God. They think they've got everything right going in their life, and they couldn't be more wrong. These people out in the world are aliens from God. Why, Paul? Verse 18. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. No, Paul, they're living it up. They're doing it. No, they're ignorant. They're blind. Verse 19, what's wrong with them? Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness. Sometimes as Christians, we look out at people in the world, and sometimes we get the wrong idea that, boy, they get to do whatever they want and look at the freedoms that they have and, oh, I'm so restricted over here. And Paul says that's just completely backwards. Those individuals over there are living futilely. They are living in darkness. They are living in an alien life from God. They are living in ignorance and blindness because they have no feeling. Their conscience is not touched by anything they're doing, because when you live in sin and you willingly live in sin, do you have any sensitivity to sin? Does it bother you? No, and that's what he's saying. Is it possible for somebody who was once a Christian to get over to that point and for sin no longer to bother him or her? That's what's happening to those Hebrew Christians. And that's what the Hebrew writer is pleading with them. Don't turn your back. Is it possible? I mean, think about the draw of sin. Think about the power of sin. Think about the deceitfulness of sin. Have you ever known a mother who would give up her own children so that she could go live in sin? Are you kidding me? Give up your own kids? That's how strong sin is. You ever known a father give up his own children, walk away from his own children in order to go and enjoy the thrills of life? That's what Paul's talking about. He says they have no feeling about it. They are past feeling. So come back to the book of Hebrews. That's why, I think, that's why the Hebrews writer says, guys, go back and remember. Remember what it was like. Remember what you had in the former days. Remember when you were enlightened, when you got out of the world. And so I don't know if there's anybody that you could say something like one of these particular things to, but if there's somebody that we're trying to reach out to, one of these wayward sheep, and if we want to take this concept of remembering, and could we not say something to the effect to these wayward individuals? Remember the time you learned the truth about a life that you could live with a clean conscience, with self-respect, with purpose and peace. Remember that time when you learned about a life you could have like that. Remember when you learned about the immensity of God's love for you. Do you remember the time you learned about what Jesus did and the ultimate sacrifice that he made for you? Do you remember the time when you loved the Lord enough that you trusted him with your life? Remember the time when you learned the Bible and you realized that it had all the answers to your life? It was the only lamp to your feet and light to your path in order to get you to heaven. I don't know if there's something in this in Hebrews 10 and verse 32. Obviously, because God put it here. There's something here that maybe we could take away and maybe say to somebody who has strayed away, just remember. Go back in your mind. Remember. Not to say to them, remember when you were enlightened, because that is going to have whole different kinds of meanings, and that may not have the meaning we intend. But be specific about it. Remember that day. Remember that time. Memory is powerful. And maybe helping them to remember what it was and what they had and the knowledge that they came to. Remember, the Bible says that there were Christians who forgot that Jesus died for them. They needed to remember. Lynn, did you have your hand up? Yep. Remember what it felt like when you were baptized. Remember that confidence you had. Remember the peace that you had. And we'll talk about that here. Maybe I'm running out of minutes here. But that's a great thing. Again, memory is powerful. And so here's just one thing. Helping them to remember the enlightenment, the time when they learned the truth, obeyed the truth, wanted the truth. But come back to Hebrews chapter 10. Not just remember the enlightenment, But remember your courage. God wants them to remember the courage that they had. Look at this in Hebrews 10 and verse 32. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. So the former days, and in fact, the illuminated happened before the former days in this context. But he says, okay, you were illuminated, you were enlightened, you came to a knowledge of the truth and you obeyed it. Now after that, what happened? Recall the former days, after you became a Christian, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Why would they do that? You became a Christian. Why would you endure a great struggle with sufferings? Say it again. Okay, they're being persecuted. These Christians, and I don't remember what all I put on the PowerPoint. Maybe I put some of this. Yep. They were Christians. You read the New Testament. Were there Christians who were beaten because they were Christians? Thrown in prison because they were Christians. Put to death because they were Christians. No other good reason. They were Christians. And that's what this writer is saying to them. You endured all of that suffering. But the question is, why? They were being persecuted. Why did they endure? Flip that over. Why didn't they just give up? Which is where they were at this point. The word endure indicates that there was a time where in this suffering, they bore up under it and they said, I'm not giving up. I'm just going to keep on marching. I'm going to keep on going. Why? What was it in their heart that caused them to say, I know that I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to stop now. Something kept them, at least for a time, something kept them going. What about today? Do Christians suffer persecution today, maybe in a different way? But we suffer different things. Are there Christians who put up with that for a time and then maybe give in or give up? Well, why put up with it at all? Why ever put up with it? Diane? Okay. Because there is that initial focus on what Christ did for us because of what Christ brought for us, as Diane says, something so much better. And so it's interesting that the writer is saying, first, remember when you were illuminated, you were enlightened, you learned the truth, you obeyed the truth, you became a Christian. But then remember the courage that you had after that. It wasn't just that you became a Christian. Remember the courage that you had that you kept on. You kept on for a period of time. Why did you do that? Because there was something in your heart. There was some confidence that you had there that you endured that even for a time. Is it possible that maybe there's something in this that we could say to somebody today? Is it possible that maybe we could say to somebody who has strayed or is struggling today, remember when you became a Christian? Remember the criticism that you experienced? Remember when people said things that were so hurtful towards you? Remember when your faith was tested and your devotion was tested? But remember in the midst of all of that, do you remember the courage that you felt and exhibited in those early days, those early weeks, those early years, whatever the case may be? Remember the courage you had to keep on? You remember when you were not deterred in your determination? You remember how real and precious Jesus was to you at that time? Remember how nothing could keep you from attending services faithfully? You were going to be there no matter. Remember when you were doing that? You remember the spirit of sacrifice and knowing that you were enduring these things for Christ? You weren't enduring them for you because you were so good, but you were doing it for Him. Do you remember the satisfaction that you had of knowing that your courage and your conviction, your devotion and your love for the Lord, that's exactly what He wanted. And you weren't doing it to satisfy yourself. You were doing it because this is what the Lord wants me to do. And I'm not saying that these are the exact words, but isn't there something in Hebrews chapter 10 here? Remember. Go back and remember those former days. Remember when you were enlightened and became a Christian. Remember when you had courage in those days that followed. You had courage for a reason. You stood up for a reason. You maintained for a reason. Do you remember that? Memory is powerful. And perhaps that's something that can help them to want to come back. The third thing that's here, and the final thing that's here, is down in verse 34, where he says to remember your values. He says them in verse 32, you endured struggle for a great struggle with sufferings. Partly, verse 33, while you were made a spectacle. I want you to think about that for those Christians. They were literally made a spectacle. The word here for spectacle is the word that we get the word theater from. The Greek word is the word that we get the word theater from. They were put on a theatrical display, these Christians in their persecution. He said, you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Maybe you weren't treated that way, but you were associated with people that were treated that way. Verse 34. And what did you do? For you had compassion on me. You had compassion on me in my chains. And when these people who were persecuting you, when they came and plundered your goods, what did you do? You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That is packed full of good stuff. Remember? Remember when you were being persecuted and the courage that you had? What led you to that courage? Your values led you to that courage. What are you talking about? You were there and you were there willingly standing with me because you recognized the temporal nature of life on earth. You understood. You understood at that moment that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And that's why you stood with me. That's why you remained faithful. You understood this world is not what it's. You understood that you had a more enduring possession in heaven, and that's where you were focused. You understand that life on this earth, there's moth and rust that destroy, and there's thieves that break in and steal. You know that it's just temporary here. And so you know that you were not willing to forget, at least at that time, you were not willing to forget your service to the Lord by becoming wrapped up in materialism. That verse 34, they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. What causes somebody to do that? Okay, here's a mentality. Here's a mentality. We've got 3 minutes here. Here's a mentality. I'm a Christian, and here are people who are persecuting me, and one of the things they're doing to persecute me is they are robbing me, they are stealing things from me, and they're taking, but they know I'm a Christian, and so I'm not going to seek vengeance. They know I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to go and steal from them. They know I'm a Christian, so I'm going to react like Christ. And so they come and they plunder my stuff and they take in order to persecute me. How do I react? I could react negatively, right? Could react negatively. That's not what they did. I could react neutrally. Not negatively, I'm just neutral. All right, whatever. Whatever, okay, just whatever. Did they do that? They didn't even react neutrally. How did they react? What? They joyfully accepted the... What does that mean? You know what? If that's what they're going to do to me because I'm following Christ, bring it on. I must be doing something right. And if following Christ, if that's what they're going to do to me for following Christ, that stuff is going to burn. That stuff is going to rust. That stuff is going to have moths come and eat it to pieces. But where I'm going, that's where I'm focused. And he says, remember that. Maybe there's something we can say to some of our friends who have fallen away. Remember the former days of your conversion to Christ. Remember when you came to a balanced relationship to material things where you understood the temporary nature. Then remember when you were rich toward God, to use that terminology from Luke chapter 12. Remember when you were so enthralled with serving the Lord that things weren't really your focus. Do you remember when life seemed so much simpler than it does for you now? You remember when the blessings of God seemed so much fuller to you and when you were serving the Lord than what it does now? And I'm not saying these would be the exact words that might work for somebody you would talk to, but I want you to think about this. God is talking to Christians who are on the verge of, and some of them already have fallen away, and what is one of the things He says to them to try to bring them back? Remember, it was a personal plea of God to try to get His sheep to return. So as we close, we got 1 minute. Perhaps here's some things. Perhaps we could say, do you remember the day your mind embraced God's truth about Jesus? Do you remember the day when you decided that you would let Jesus be your Savior? Do you remember the day when you obeyed the Lord's command to be baptized for the remission of all of your sins? Do you remember, and this is what Lynn was talking about, you remember the joy that you had, happiness you had, the peace that you had, the hope that you had? You think they can remember that? Do you remember that? Do you remember when you were baptized and when you came up and the joy, happiness, peace, and hope that you had right then because you knew the Lord had taken away your sins? There was no better moment in your life than that. What if we say that? None of this is meant, please don't misunderstand, all of this, we've got to have the right heart, right tone, and everything. These aren't accusations. These aren't punches. None of that. These are just things to try to help others remember. To remember that time. Weren't those moments precious in your life? We don't have time to talk about this. Maybe we'll come back in a later lesson to do it. But do you remember the story that Jesus told about that son who was away from his father? And what was it that prompted that boy to get out of the pig pen? The Bible says he came to himself. And it says he remembered. He remembered his father. He remembered how the servants were living in his house. He remembered how he lived in his house. What was it that prompted that boy to get out of the pig pen? He remembered. There's something powerful. Remember with that definition, it is a God-given ability to take those things of the past and bring them back into the moment and almost as if we are reliving them in the present. Maybe if we're trying to help somebody to come back to the Lord, maybe there's something we could say to them just to help them to remember the things that they had, the decisions that they made. Thank you all very much for your good attention tonight.